Indeed, how great the Father's love is toward us, adopting us as his children, inviting us to know his wisdom, even in spite of how it looks foolish to the world. And there's a lot of talk about wisdom and foolish today as we move forward in our study of 1 Corinthians. 10 times, as a matter of fact, this word wisdom is going to come up. And then there's that interplay between wisdom and foolishness. Maybe, if it's all right, we will have just a tiny bit of foolishness here on Father's Day, because what else are fathers known for but dad jokes, right? Dad jokes. You know, in fact, the one Father's Day joke, I thought maybe that explains all. Why is it that dads feel the need to tell these dad jokes? To help us become grown-ups. You know what I mean by dad jokes, right? Like, why is it that your nose can't be 12 inches long? Because then it would be a foot. You know, things along those lines. Or the time that I tried to rent a limo and only pay $200, you know, half price. And as soon as the guy pulled the limo to my house, he walked away. And I said, hey, where are you going? He says, well, the driver doesn't come with the price. So now I paid $200 for a limo and I've got nothing to show for it. Chauffeur, okay. Yeah, all right. I used to be addicted to the hokey pokey, but then I turned myself around. Dad jokes, aren't they terrible? Like the one son that asked his friend, he said, you know, hey, what does your dad do for a living? Well, my dad's a magician. Oh, is that right? Yeah, he cuts people in half up on stage. Oh, wow, that sounds pretty wild. Do you have any brothers and sisters? Yeah, I've got 4 half-sisters and 1 half-brother. Oh, see, they make you grown up, right? They're just bad. Bad dad jokes. And I guess maybe the thing that's saddest about dad jokes is that dads think they're great. You know, they think, oh, I'm so wise, I can get away with spouting forth all these really grown-worthy jokes. And it isn't just dads, I think, sometimes that are wise in their own eyes. It's really all of us. All of us, because as that passage that Wayne read for us from the Old Testament points out, we can do damage, so much damage, when we don't realize how powerful our words are, how powerful our actions are. And, you know, maybe you heard that in that passage, just the kind of damage that we can do. When we think we're so smart, we can get away with almost anything. But the Lord says to us there in Proverbs 6, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict within the community. Now, those things might sound terrible out there in the world, but Paul is even specifically pointing out this because those things were going on inside the church. The jealousy that was there, the lies that were there, the covering up that was going on there, the divisiveness that was happening, of people picking sides. I'm on Paul's side. I'm on Apollos' side. I'm on Jesus' side. You know, all of this is going on. And I think it just needs to cut through for us, is just to realize that God, since he loves us, since he adopts us as his children and makes us his own, if anybody does anything to hurt one of God's kids, God hates that. He absolutely hates when we do something that hurts his church, hurts his children, hurts the people that he loves. And in place of that, God wants to say, instead of you being wise in your own eyes, why not? Why not choose to have my wisdom? The wisdom of the Spirit, the wisdom that comes from God himself, with his eternal high perspective of heaven, with his long time frame from yesterday, today, and forever, everything that he knows and does, all that he can guide us in, this wonderful wisdom that he wants to give to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Wayne read it for us, we hear this: the Spirit, all these things are revealed to us by God's Spirit. What things? The things that really no human mind could conceive, no human eye could ever see and notice it, no human ear would even pick up on it. But God reveals to us by his Spirit what his plans are for those he loves. His plans that he has a future for you, a hope for you, an eternal home for you. His wonderful plans that he canceled out the great debt of our sin and made us his own through his son, Jesus Christ. This incredible deep wisdom that the world thinks, oh, you need to know the secret formula. Oh, you have to, you know, say a certain number of prayers, a certain number of ways, and all these kinds of things that somehow somebody tricks you as if, you know, there's an inside track that you can figure out. God reveals it to those who depend on his Spirit. God reveals it to those born again by water and the Spirit and walking in with him in baptism. And God shares that wisdom with us. A wisdom that God did his greatest work of all, not just in creation, but in the recreating work he did on the cross through Jesus Christ. His greatest work of all. The world looks at it and they say, that's foolishness. God's dying. That's crazy. Jesus is suffering. And yet we know, because his Spirit tells us, that that's Jesus becoming poor as his life is poured out, that we might become rich in righteousness. That's Jesus becoming weak in his body, that we might become strong in God's Spirit. That's Jesus forsaken by the Father so that you and I could be accepted. It's Jesus dying so that we might live. Again, it looks like weakness and foolishness to the world, but this is what God is doing, and it's what he is offering to us. And the Spirit helps us understand that at the cross, God was doing his greatest work. He was claiming us back for himself. He was loving us enough that he sent his son in exchange to die for us. And that, you know, all of that wisdom may be hidden to the world, but understand to us as God's Spirit has helped us understand this story of Jesus. All of that gets revealed to us in what the scripture here in 2 Corinthians 2 is describing as spiritual realities in Spirit-taught words. You can't figure it out by your own thinker, just like we can't understand how does this whole communion thing work. It's not going to be comprehended by the human brain, but the Spirit gives us faith to understand and believe and trust in and build our lives on the wonderful things God reveals and shows to us. So then the series of questions starts to come through in 1 Corinthians 2 as it moves into chapter 3. And in there, it's talking about this idea of what you build on. Jesus described himself as the cornerstone, the very foundation stone of our faith. Paul picks up that theme and grabs that. And then he asks us, what are you building? And what foundation are you building on? You and I probably remember the old story of the two different houses Jesus talked about. One guy who wants to build his house right there in the beach or in the area where the floodwaters are likely to flow through. It's dry now and it's beautiful and scenic, but later on it's going to be unstable and collapse. But the wise one of us, the wisest of us, will choose to build our lives on the rock, on the very words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus. And that's what Paul is going to ask us here. Are we so wise that we're going to try to build our lives and go, you know, I think I'll just keep God in the trunk, like my spare tire, like my jumper cables, you know, like my can of Fix-A-Flat, like every good prepared dad has and puts in their kids' cars. Well, I did in mine. Maybe you did in yours too. I don't know. But I'll just sort of keep God in the trunk. He's my emergency supply kit when I really need him. I can figure out everything else on my own. Do we really think we're so wise? We can navigate all the traps, all the temptations, all the times of testing and struggles. Do we really think that we are so strong that when we are attacked, when the world outwits us and our hearts are hurting, do we really think we're so strong we can handle that on our own? Why choose to let God only be our emergency, our backup system, our token of last resort? Instead of choosing to depend on him, to build every, not just our lives, but how about we build day by day? We build decision by decision. We build, temptation and choice by choice on him. Will we depend on him? Also then, you know, how about thinking everything through? There are times, I imagine, when you and I hear something, we go, well, that doesn't sound right to me, but the person who said it, I think, is generally pretty smart, generally pretty trustworthy. You know, there are times when it's worth it for us to pause and go to God and say, God, so-and-so said this, or I'm sensing that I should choose this. Does that seem all right? If you and I go back and we look at someone in the Old Testament, say Moses, every time he listened to God and followed his directions, things went well. Every time he got ahead of God, the time when he decided, you know, I think I'm going to add a little extra what God told me to say in judgment against the Israelites when they were all thirsty and complaining. So he adds extra words to God. He decides to strike the rock in anger. That's when Moses gets in trouble. We look at the life of David. When David inquires of the Lord, things go well. But when he doesn't, when he ventures out on his own, decides, that looks like something good I want, that's when David got into trouble. It's pretty much the same for us, isn't it? If we're going to go by our own wisdom and strength, we might do okay for a while. But then the struggle hits. Then the road bump strikes. Then the storm comes. And we're left weakened. When we instead choose to rely on the mind of Christ, we bring, this is what the scripture means when it says we take every thought captive to Christ. We bring every temptation from the devil. We bring every accusation from the evil one. We bring all of the doubts and the ways the world piles on us. We bring it to God and say, God, is this what you really think of me? Is this really true about me? Is this what I should really do? That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, to come to him and to have his help. There was a lot in there also where it was talking about jealousy and quarreling. In fact, when Wayne read that, it just struck me again to hear, I can't address you as mature in Christ, but as worldly, because you are worldly. Why? What's the clue for Paul that the people of God are worldly at this point? Because they're quarreling and they're jealous. Oh, you got baptized by Paul. I guess I'm just not as good a Christian. Wish I'd been baptized by Paul. Paul didn't care about baptism. Do you know that? He said it earlier. We looked at it. What he cared about was making sure people knew the truth about Jesus. And the truth is that if we're quarreling and arguing, if we're quibbling over this little thing of theology or that little thing of plans and purposes, we're damaging the church. We're weakening God's family. And it shows that we're not really wise. We're invited instead, as I said, not only to build our very life, but build our every day. Build all that we do on that foundation of Jesus. We start off the test. Lord, here I go. I have to face this test. We start off the yard work. Lord, I know it's a lot to do, and I'm going to be hot and tired when it's done, but thank you for all I have. We start it off by building on the foundation of Jesus. The meals that we share, the choices that we make, all of it on the foundation of Jesus. And when we do that, filled with his word, guided by his spirit, we are the strongest and safest and hopefully least grown-ups we could be. So I pray that God will indeed help us honor him. I pray that God will help us honor dads today. And we ask that then he'd be glorified as we live by his spirit, his mind guiding us, the mind of Christ. Amen and amen.